This is, if you saw your wife's handout that we released last year, this is sort of a modification. I just defeminized it a little bit. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we're going to talk real specifically early on about sexual intimacy in our marriages. What God plans for. After that, we're going to spend a lot of time on what's God expecting to make our dreams come true and make this happen. Okay? So, again, I'm not going to spend... One of the things that we have to look at is what God designed sex for. You know, the sexual act. Anybody need one? Raise your hand. One over there. Everybody got one? Okay. Why did God give us the gift of sex? And you know what? As guys, it's a gift, right? We say amen to that. I mean, there's several reasons. It's interesting what it's really all about. Thanks. First of all, it's how we create life. It's how we procreate. It's obviously that's where kids come from, and it's for that, a very functional purpose. Secondly, God says there's a oneness that comes from that. There's the two become one flesh. There is a union that is designed for marriage, only for marriage. Anything taken outside of the marriage never becomes what God says it is designed and supposed to be. The kind of fulfillment and the kind of joy. But there's a oneness. Thirdly, it's a really, really good time. When things are going great, I'm telling you what, when God knows how to make a good time, He knows how to make a good time, right? It is like, come on, God, this is awesome. At what God put together and God designed for us. Number four, it's a defense against temptation. God says, listen, the only reason you're not to be together, to have an active sexual relationship with your spouse. Interestingly, in 1 Corinthians 7, the Bible says, only by mutual consent, and only for a time, that you can devote yourself to prayer. Now, I'm guessing for most men, that's a pretty short prayer. Thanks. Amen. Okay. I've yet to say we're fasting from a guy. We're going to fast from sex. I'd never heard that one before, but whatever. But God says, okay, that's the only legitimate reason to not have an active sexual relationship. Again, how important is sex? Sex is the only thing that changes marriage from any good friendship. I mean, you can have a great close friendship, but you know what? That's what sets apart marriage. And God says, listen, I want this. This is good. I designed it. It's a great time. It's a defense against temptation. God says, well, you know, when things are going well, when we're feeling sexually satisfied, when things... I mean, I tell you what, the temptation the world has to offer is a whole lot less than if it's not going well. We can be pulled away and we can be enticed and things aren't good. So it's important to make this happen. It's important for this. And finally, it provides security and comfort for each other. There's an interesting thing in 2 Samuel. David and Bathsheba's son has died. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and he went and lay with her. There's a time when sex, it isn't the fireworks going off. We're not necessarily wanting kids. But we just need to be that close. Don't think it's not important. Don't think it's not important. We've got to make this happen. This is, again, by the design of God. What is God's expectation for men? And this is where the struggle comes in for us. Well, it's not going good. There's an interesting thing in 1 Corinthians 7 where it says you will fulfill your marital duty to your husband and to your wife. Okay? We think, and when you're young marrieds, you're thinking, duty? Duty? That's all I want to do. What are you talking about, duty? But you know what? After you've been married for a while and stuff comes into your life, what suffers early on? Right? Sexual relationship sort of dies away. And God says, listen, if you're not going to do it because you want to, I will command you to do it. That's how important it is. Because the more you withdraw from each other, the more problems you're going to have. Get it figured out. God said it is absolutely, absolutely vital. What's God's expectation for men? Well, here's a question though too. What is okay sexually in a Christian marriage? I'll hear that. What can we do? Video, please? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Serious. I'm just kidding. God says it real clearly in Genesis 1 and 2. In the garden, when God created Adam and Eve, what was the one sin that they could commit? Don't eat from that tree. Any others? He said, that's it. Which tells us anything they would do with and for each other was fine with God. You think, wow. There are no limitations in marriage. But let me tell you something else, though. There's a difference between Genesis 1 and 2010. In Genesis 1, this is the perfect creation. This is what God put together. Enjoy. Those two were in the garden. It was perfect. They were created by God. They had no history. They had no hurts. They had no personal baggage. There was never any abuse. We don't live in that time. We live in a time where there's a lot of hurts that are brought into life as grown-ups. And it's not just, hey, it's all... There's a scripture in the Bible that says, everything is acceptable, but not everything is beneficial. Everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial. God says, just because it's okay in one sense doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. We've got to be tender and loving. We've got to be patient. We've got to be whatever. We don't know what our wives... They don't. Well, sometimes it's us as men that we've gone through issues that have tainted us as who we are. God says, I can heal a lot, but what we look for now is moving forward. We can't just go in and say, just because it's okay, this is what we're going to do and this is where we're going to go. And there's a whole lot more to it than just that. But I want to clear the air because there's all these misconceptions about, okay, is this okay? Is whatever is okay? Listen, with you and your wife, whatever the two of you are happy with, between that you're not hurting each other, we don't do that. But there are no limitations. God says, hey, try and enjoy. But be cautious because of where life has brought us. In Ephesians 5, it says, what's God's expectation for men to create an environment which promotes intimacy in marriage? And I'm going to read for you. It's written on that handout. In Ephesians 5, it says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Okay. First thing is love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. What did he give up? Everything, right? He gave up everything. And you know what, as guys, there's a couple of things. I mean, I think the way we're wired, if our wives were in physical danger, somebody pulls a gun or somebody starts to do it, I think we as men, without even thinking, would jump in the way. At least I hope we would. That's how we're wired. But that doesn't, thank God, happen every day. So what about this scripture? Give yourself up for your wife. It's very practical, actually. What is it about you that hurts, bothers, causes a rift, causes a divide with you and your wife? Habits, speech, laziness, anger. I mean, what is it? What is it that you have control over in your life that negatively affects the relationship with your wife. God says you're to give it up. That gets more practical and that gets more real, isn't it? Because most of us probably can come up with one or two things that we know right off the top of the bat would be things that your wife would say, if I could change something in your life, it would be this or this. We have a couple of obvious ones, then it gets less obvious. But if there's things that we know about that are bothering the relationship we have with our wives, God says, listen, you give it up. It's not worth holding on to. Why do you do that? Number one, to make her holy. Here's what this is all about. I have a responsibility as my wife, the husband to my wife, to help to present her right before God. To make her holy, cleansing her through the Word. Through washing with water through the Word. In other words, I have spiritual responsibility for my wife. I can't force it. If she absolutely doesn't want it, there's nothing I can do. But you know what? God's going to look at me and say, are you living your life in such a way that makes this work? Am I concerned that she's in the Word every day? Am I concerned about her prayer life? Do I even know what's going on? Do I offer help and support and encouragement for them? And to present her radiant, Bible says. This is an interesting passage here. Present her radiant to whom? Who? In this passage, who is it talking about? Husbands, love your wives. Present her to himself. In other words, I am to present my wife as a radiant church, certainly to God, but to me. In other words, we can always look happy, right? The thing, you come to church, everybody's smiling, everybody goes, what's it like when there's nobody around but you or your wife? Is she radiant then? If she's not, according to this scripture, who's God going to look at? Us. Are you doing everything you're supposed to be doing? Are you denying yourself and giving up? Are you caring for this gift that I've given you? Okay, so all that stuff. There's a couple of things I recommend reading on there for your help. I think you'll enjoy them a lot if you get into them. But I'm going to go in a direction here. I'm going to read some stuff from a book that had a profound impact on me. When I was a young Christian, I was converted at 31 years old. My wife and I were baptized that time. It was a long time ago. But I was given, this book went around. It's called Man of Steel and Velvet. It's out of print now, but it's about men. And somebody gave me a copy of it, and I started reading it, and it had a profound impact on me. And I want to share that tonight with you. But I want to read the beginning of this. You say, what's this got to do with sex? It's got everything to do with it. Everything. I'm telling you. I just say it, your wife got some great direction last week from my wife. I saw I know where her heart is, and you can trust that you know, we're talking about how to relate to women. She talked very much about men's needs. And we're working together here. But I want to read this. This is when a man's a man. There's a land where a man to live must be a man. It's a land of granite and marble and gold. And a man's strength must be as the strength of the primeval hills. It's a land of oaks and cedars and pines. And a man's mental grace must be as the grace of the untamed trees. It's a land of far-arched and unstained skies, where the wind sweeps free and untainted. And the atmosphere is the atmosphere of those places that remain as God made them. And a man's soul must be as the unstained skies and unburdened wind and the untainted atmosphere. It's a land of wide mesas, of wide rolling pastures and broad untilled valley meadows. And a man's freedom must be that freedom which is not bound by fences of a too weak and timid conventionalism. In this land, every man is, by his divine right, his own king. He is his own jury, his own counsel, his own judge, and if it must be, his own executioner. In this land, a man to live must be a man. I don't know about you, those things stir my heart. The above is quoted from a book called Where a Man's a Man, and it's described as the vigorous breed of men necessary to endure life in the early Western United States. Although this tough breed of men is no longer necessary in order to exist, we do still need real men if we are to achieve a world worth living in. Our present times are more complex and demanding than in the past. Wild pastures and untilled valley meadows are not our challenge today. But some of the greatest challenges of history are before us. Our time demands excellent men more than ever before. We don't talk, I think, enough in this world about men, about what it is to be a man and what God designed for a woman to see and to be able to feel safe, to feel valued, to feel believed in. This book is called Man of Steel and Velvet. And what it is, it talks about qualities of men. We're using Jesus as the ultimate example. Steel qualities of conviction, of decisiveness, hardlineness, of not giving up. Velvet qualities of tenderness and compassion. Both of which are necessary to form a complete man. And it was going through this, I will never forget reading it. You have those moments. It says, the man of steel is a masculine man. He's aggressive, determined, decisive, and independent. He learns efficiency in the affairs of a man's world, demanding quotas of himself and reaching an objective. He is competent in a task, fearless and courageous in the face of difficulty, a master of a situation. He has deep convictions and steadfastly holds to these convictions. He sets high goals for himself, goals which require dedication and patience. He's not afraid of strain and diligence. He rejects softness and timidity. These qualities of masculinity set him apart from women and children and members weaker in his own sex. The man of steel has a sterling character. He remains steadfast in his convictions, even under pressure. He's a man of honor and integrity. He's fair and just and honest in his dealings, possessing moral courage and self-dignity, all those diamond traits that make up a strong character. He becomes master of himself through conscious effort to incorporate the virtues of a strong character in his life. And when subjected to pressure, he stands firm. Okay, I mean, it rings with this, doesn't it? Of what it's supposed to be, the steel qualities. Now, the velvet. The velvet qualities include a man's gentleness, his tenderness, kindness, generosity, and patience. He's devoted to the care and protection of women and children. He understands and respects their gentle nature and recognizes it as a compliment to his manliness. He is chivalrous, attentive, and respectful to the gentler sex. And he has the ability to love with tenderness. He has, in addition, an enthusiastic and youthful attitude of optimism which defies the press of years. Humility is also a part of the velvet, subduing the masculine ego and its rough as its rough nature is refined. Okay? So this, when these are combined, we begin to take on the character of a whole man. But this is where it got to me. It says, throughout history, men who have been, who had certain very strong, this is men who are steel only, who are lacking the velvet qualities. Throughout history, men have had certain very strong steel traits. They have left their mark upon the world. But lacking character, refinement, tenderness, and other velvet characteristics, they have not been great men. Such are the great military geniuses and political leaders such as Napoleon, Caesar, Hitler, Mussolini, and scores of others. The eminence these men achieved was not done without some merit. It must be recognized that each possessed qualities which inspired confidence and trust. These and some other qualities of steel. These men provided a forceful leadership, an assurance of protection of the right and interests of their people, or so they promised. Doing so in a manner of strong confidence. The virtues of an upright character were largely missing, as also was the glaring lack of nearly all the qualities of velvet. Yet support was given them because of their strong leadership and confidence. Although the strong show of certain steel qualities was sufficient to establish them in power and win support for millions, yet it was insufficient to sustain them for an extended time. The lack of character, principally, and the crudeness and coarseness of their lives was self-defeating. Instead of being numbered among the great, they're classified as enemies to mankind. That's the steel only. Then it goes to men who are velvet only. There are scores of men throughout history who have been velvet men. Although they do not stand out as enemies to society, They do not stand out for anything else. They become non-entities, being remembered for nothing of note, not being real men. Their softness does not build a better world, either in their family circle or in society. They live and die every day, and no one remembers they were ever there. I read that, and I felt like all the air was taken out of me. Because that was me. My leadership in my home was no leadership. Hey, if that's what you want to do, that's what makes you happy, if as long as you're not arguing, whatever. The insecurity that provided in my home, my wife's a pretty strong individual. She's a woman of depth, sharp. She would do stuff, become a president of a women's club, and it would get better. I mean, all that. I thought, she doesn't need me, you know, whatever you want. But my leadership was no leadership, whatever. I could have called myself, I would have probably at the inside said I had some character. The reality was my character is very weak. I didn't provide her any security. And I read that and I thought, I didn't even know what I stood for. And it was one of those what I call defining moments in my life. And I said, never again. I've got to leave some mark. I have two sons and a daughter growing up. I don't want them wondering what their dad was all about and what he stood for. And I started a process that took a long time to get me to a better place. Now you ask my kids what I stand for, they have no problem answering that question. But I had to follow God's direction as to what it was. I don't like conflict now. Conflict is something we like. But I would have said absolutely I was afraid of it. It wasn't worth it to me. I didn't want to deal with the pain. So I'd hide. And the problem was that I put my wife in a situation that although she would have said was comfortable, it was not part of God's design. And I can tell you where our sexual relationship was. It wasn't there at all. Random, once in a great, great while. And I became unfaithful during that time. Instead of dealing with sin and dealing with it in my own life, it was easier to find something someplace else. And it was devastating to both our lives. But when I would read stories about this, and I'd be drawn to pictures of manly men, you know what I mean, that had these characters that I didn't have. They would stand tall. It wouldn't get, you know, raked over the coals with emotions. And this is a good day now and then emotionally down and all that kind of stuff, you know, acting more like our wives than the men that God designed us to be. God designed men. Let me just tell you this. I shared this at a service a long time ago. You know, when God created everything, He started off in Genesis chapter 1 with the least complex, and He kept going up. You know, the earth was formless, there was nothing there, then brought the waters together, a little more complex, then vegetation, real big jump, then animals and fish and bird, big jump, and then what? Man. And then one more level of complexity. Right? Right? Woman. And interestingly, He takes the most complex and puts it under the leadership of one who is less complex. Which begs to ask the question, why? Women ask that all the time. I have real deep convictions about it. I'll tell you where I'm at with it. Nobody doubts that women are more emotional. Women don't. We don't. Everybody understands that. Matter of fact, they keep looking at you saying, why don't you understand me? Right? I think there's a number of reasons. Some I don't understand, but I know some that I absolutely do. And I believe it's because of children. A brand new mother. You see a mother with a brand new infant. There is a bond that a mother reaches with a tiny baby that men just sit back and go, oh my gosh. I mean, we love to hold our kids, we feel close to them, but it's different. Women have these deep, rich emotions, but they're also very much on the surface. The problem with that, I mean, that's why the emotions are up and down. When those emotions are that deep and they're that much on the surface, they are very vulnerable to hurt. I mean, we can get hurt as guys, right? You get hurt. We do. We can get emotionally, we feel bad. But when those words come at us, I assure you that those same words going at a woman go much, much deeper. So God did an amazing thing in His design. He says, okay, these women, this very, very special package, beautiful creation, is very vulnerable. And here's where we have to understand that our wives, you know, when I teach this class to women, understand it and get it finally. God says, I need for you to be protected. You're out in this world and you get these shot by these arrows and it hurts. So I created man very different. I created man so he, interesting, cannot go where you go emotionally. We're designed so we cannot. God's, our wife said, why don't you understand us? Hey, listen, God designed us so we can't get that far. He doesn't need two people in the same room going all over the place, you know, this. One of them provides this stability, no matter what's going on. And he says, there's arrows in the world, and this is a very precious and vulnerable package. And I'm going to take that one, and I'm going to place it under the shelter of a man who, when we get hit with those arrows, and we think, that really hurts. And typical of men, we say, okay, I'm going back tomorrow. I mean, it's sort of, we'll limp a little bit, but we go ahead. But it doesn't go as deep as it did, and I'm there to protect. And let me tell you this, who's the first, so we protect, no, who's the first person that we should protect our wives from? Us. You know it like I know it. No one can hurt you worse than those you're closest to. That's why God says, you give up yourself, you deny yourself. You show me a house where there's a man who is angry and I'll show you a messed up marriage. And the sad thing about most of those men is they blame their spouse. Anger is devastating. And I am frankly tired of hearing, I've got an anger problem. No, you've got a sin problem. You do not trust God, you do not give yourself to God, and you've never said enough. And you always leave the door open by saying, well, I've got a problem with that. Yeah, we all know you got a problem with that. The problem is you don't want to stop it. You like it a little bit. And you never close the door to say, I'm never going there again. That I will be that man of conviction. I will say, not me. I'm not going down again. If I do, God help me. I'm going to get back up. I'm going to make things right. And I'm going to go with greater tenacity than I had the first time around. Because God called us all to this. Yes, can we have issues? Sure, we have issues. We get all kinds. We get discipling. But God would not ask us to do something we're not capable of doing. And so God says, the first place you provide her a safe place. And I tell you what, when a husband finally gets that, and your wife feels safe, I'll tell you something I did a long time ago. You say, what's this God do with sex? I'm telling you, everything. Everything. I said to my wife one time, I said, listen, I want you to tell me three things that you want me to change. And I knew exactly what she was thinking because I'd done this before. She was thinking, okay, you're telling me three things you want me because you really want to tell me three things that you want me to change. And that's your intro. I knew exactly what she was thinking because I'd done that. And I've also done it enough times. I've said, I'm going to change that. I can't tell you in my married life at that point in time how many times I've said that, and give me 2 weeks and I'm right back to where I was before. That was me. But I finally had, I said, listen, give me three things. I don't want the whole list. I can't handle the whole list. Don't unroll the scroll right now. Just give me three. I can deal with that. And I went to the brother that was in my life at the time, and I gave him those three, and I said, and I never asked her for anything. And I went after those three things. And I worked to start to change them. And after a period of, you know, several weeks went by, or a month, whatever, I had a long time. And I went back and I said, have you seen changes in these areas? And she said, yeah, I have. I said, great, give me three more. And I never asked her to do it. And she gave me three more, and I added to the list, and I went after those things. And, you know, a month would go by or so, and I would go back and I'd say, have you thought? And it was interesting. I did that several times. This now months have gone by. And I remember one time I said, it was my own heart. I went back one time and I said, okay, have you seen changes in these last three things? And she said, well, I saw changes in two, but I didn't see change in this one. I'll tell you my first thought. Haven't you been looking? I mean, I could feel myself tensing up. Thankfully, I never opened my mouth. And I said, okay. And I had to realize, well, just because I think they're changed, if somebody else can't see them, it's not good. Not enough. So I said, okay, I'll keep that one on the list. Give me two more. So I'm always working on three. And I kept doing that, and I kept doing that, and I kept doing that. And I saw something amazing happen with Nancy. I told you before, I mean, she's awesome. She's together. She's just got a presence about her, and she's just awesome. I saw something take place that was staggering to me. I saw my wife. I saw another woman, actually. A very insecure... I saw my wife start to change. But I saw a very insecure woman coming out. And I thought, I was the one that kept that woman bottled up. Because she never felt safe before. So she put up... It was all act. It was all, I can do this, I can do this. I mean, it was all this posture of what she was like. And it was so painful to me to see it. Because I'm thinking, I've been married now for over 11 years. And it's the first time my wife started to feel safe. Because I would do it all the time. I'd ask her to change something. I'm going to change it. But if, you know, some time went by and I saw it happen again, I was there to say, hey, you told me you're going to change. I mean, I was there to point the finger and point it out to her. And she never felt. And finally she said, I'm not even going to try anymore. Why would I try? It just causes more pain. And I saw this insecure woman appear that was the real Nancy. And it made me want to change even more. And I see the plan that God has, and I'm telling you what, when my wife felt safe with me, our sexual relationship, like, just, it just changed. There was a love and an appreciation and a gratitude, a respect that I've never felt before. You know, the Bible says wives are to respect their husbands. I can either make that easy or hard for her. I can either, because it's a command she has to, or because I'm living the kind of life that she just respects me. And for the first time, I started feeling like the man that God planned for me to be. Taking responsibility and taking leadership. And leadership was an interesting change for me because, you know, after not being a leader for a long time, when I tried to lead, man, I mean, this is just... fights, and I mean, it got worse before it got better. And I was thinking, what? I know I'm supposed to do this, but it didn't work. And as God would have it, you know, when you're seeking answers, I was in the scriptures one day in a quiet time, and I was reading one of the accounts of the crucifixion. And when this crowd was coming up to arrest Jesus, you know, and Peter took his sword and he whacked off the guy's ear, and Jesus looked at him and he said, listen. Don't you? I could call down legions of angels right now and end this thing. Jesus is saying, this, it's my right. I want you to understand, it's my right. I could do that and it wouldn't even be sinful. But if I use those rights and stop this thing, it will get in the way of something much more important. So I'm not going to use the rights that I have. And I thought, that's it. It is my right to lead the affairs of my home. But our relationship was in such bad shape. If I tried to use those rights at that point in time, it was disastrous. So I had to put it aside and start building trust and respect back in me so that... And the leadership was amazing. It wasn't I had to exert it. It just happened. Because God designed her to be in submission to me. Not subordinate, but protected. It's what God designed in every woman, and they're not going to be happy until they're there. And I'm telling you, they won't go there until they feel safe. And that is clearly on our back. If our wives aren't radiant to us, something's wrong. And we've got to look, first of all, to ourselves. What am I doing? Am I walking this walk? Do they see me filled with conviction about God? Because if I'm closer to God, God says, listen, I'll teach you how to love your wife more. I'll teach you how to be more patient, more giving, more caring. I'll teach you how to deal with your own issues, your own pride, and your own sin. When we're close to God, it changes. So I have to look, first of all, to here. And I'll say this, after being married for 43 years, I had the best sex life I've ever had. And it's a non-issue. I'm a happy guy. I smile. I mean, there's no issue. You know, are we perfect in everything? No, we've each got our own stuff. But we have found our own life and our own vibrance in our relationship. The problem that we have is, men, there's a story in the Old Testament about David and a guy called Naboth. He had this vineyard that David was... What happened at those times, you know, if somebody had a vineyard, if I had a bunch of guys and I just provide protection, because all these marauding people that come in and steal stuff, and I provide protection, and I go and I talk to them and I get a little share. They help me. They give me something back for doing something nice to them. And David was protecting this guy. And they're saying, hey, give our guys some food, you know. And this guy was just a jerk. But he had a wife that was beautiful, the Bible says. Anyway, she went to David and she said, hey, my husband's a jerk, sorry. And she brought him some food and said, please forgive us. Da, da, da. So he left her alone. Anyway, he got word later on that Naboth died. David said, I want her. Bring her here. I want her for my... I mean, there's this... She even said, I'm not worthy. No, no, no. She's a beautiful woman. She's free now. And he wants... So he married her. And that seems fine and all. But the Bible also says, in a short time later, he married somebody else as well. You think, why? I think part of the problem that we have as men is we love the conquest. We love going after things. But once we have it, we sit back and just want things. And we've got to grow up. Because now that I have it, what am I going to do to provide, as I look at it, my responsibility is to provide an environment within which my wife will become everything that God wants her to be. With Him spiritually, you know, and with me. I want my kids to look and say, this is the kind of marriage I want to have. And they did do that. And they couldn't have done that before. But when God says, put yourself aside, make it less of you and more of me in there, God says, I tell you what, I can do more than you can imagine. I want to hit a couple of things here real quickly before we wrap up. God says this, because I think this is an issue that we have in life today. We see it a lot with men. If you weren't aware of this, you know, when God created the Garden of Eden, all that kind of stuff, the Bible says that man was created outside the garden. Eve was created in. In Genesis 2:8 it says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, in verse 2:15, to work it and take care of it. Men were created to do what? Work. We're absolutely created to work. We're created to protect, to provide. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 9 through 12, it says, even when we were with you, Paul says, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some of you are idle. They're not busy. They're like busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord to settle down and earn the bread they eat. God has a problem with men that don't work. And we have this thing in our society anymore of guys, well, I'm going to be a house husband. Please. You know what? There may be a time, if I'm out of work and my wife is working, I need to take up the slack and be everything in that role while we're getting things worked out. But it doesn't mean I just resolve and sit in there and say, hey, you go to work every day. Yes, wife, who is more vulnerable to the attacks of this world than I. And I'll sit home and I'll take care of things and you go out and do it. That is absolutely disturbing to me. God created us to do something. Does that mean I'm going to earn as much as my wife? No, sometimes our wives are smarter and stuff. They have a greater... That's fine. But we work. We do stuff. We get things done and we figure it out. When we don't have it, we put things aside. I will do something. If I have to work one job or two jobs, I have a responsibility to provide. And I don't sit back because God says, listen, I created you for this. When we don't do that, something is missing inside of us. We become the men that God designed for us to be. You got something to pass on to your sons. I mean, it's awesome because God created them. There's this wild. If you've never read Wild at Heart, I encourage you. I didn't put that on there. Read Wild at Heart. It's a great book about the masculinity that God created for us. But God also says, listen, you're able to do this. You can figure it out. Get it together so that you can build this. And the sex thing, man, I'm telling you what, it works. When our wives feel secure, when they feel at peace, when things are going great with you and they feel awesome, I'm telling you what, they look at you different. And that smile means something different. And they appreciate what's being done because that's the design that God gave us. So I'm telling you, brothers, I want you to take this to heart. We can read all the kind of stuff and we get messed up in the world. We get messed up. Purity is a big part of it. Pornography. And so if you want to rip the soul out of your marriage, get involved in impurity like that. And I think my guess is some of you guys in here dabble. Maybe more. And if that's the case, I'm telling you, confess it, get it right, get some help, and get things figured out. Because it is a cancerous attack of marriage. We wonder. Our minds get messed up. Our hearts get messed up. And the people that do that are so lost and so hurt by the world, they have no idea. So we put it together. We say, this is the guy that I'm going to be. Deny yourself. Give yourself up. I will not do that. There's a passage in Job 31, I think, verse 1. He says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. That's pretty awesome. Job says, I made this deal. I made a binding agreement with my eyes. I will not do this. This is what men do. We see them in times of battle and stuff. We see the heroes. We see the people put themselves aside. This is what I'm going to do. And we get inspired by that. You know what? Those battles go on every day. And I'm telling you, you will inspire your family in the same way when you walk this walk. You say, I will be this man. Amen. I will love you. I will be there for you. I will do everything that's right and reasonable for me as a man created by God to build this house in a way that's healthy and right and righteous. Amen, brothers?
Amen.
Amen. How do you feel about this? Okay, that's my lesson. I want to encourage you. If any of this struck home, take it to heart. And I like the word. I have a number of different defining moments in my life where I hit this watershed and I said, I'm done with that. And my life changed after that. And yours can too. God bless you. Have a great evening. Whenever the kids are ready, you can pick them up. But thank you.